I want you to know that I always look at my watch just before I start. I also want you to know that the fact that I look at my watch means absolutely nothing. I'm just saying. But I know that some of you look at your watch, and so you know, it's a tradition when this message starts. It's 20 till, so you know if I'm done by 20:15 till next hour, then it'll be a relatively anyway. I'm just gonna talk until I get done. I hope that's okay with you. I don't want to start a new tradition here, but you don't want me going home with truth stuck in my throat, right? I mean, you don't want that. And so out of respect, I think. Anyway, the message for this morning is going to remain a secret until the people who are panicking back there actually are able to make the PowerPoint work. I don't know whether I feel worse for me or for them when this happens. Oh, that's a promising sign. There we go. We've been working through this series called Don't Go to Church, Be the Church. This is part 30, believe it or not. And the title is some questions about words and names. And again, you'll understand that by the time we're done. Two things I want to say before I get started into the message, though. My wife and I have been talking, and I keep running into people here at church that I don't know. And I don't think that it's a good idea for me to be your pastor if I don't know you. I make the mistake sometimes of walking up and saying, "Hi, my name is Jay," and of course they smile and say, "I know that," but then you know, they give me their name and they say, "Well, you know, actually I've been going to church here for 3 years and we've met four times now." And so, you know, in the whole brush of running into people, it's a little difficult for us to get to know you. And so, just to say that, Faith and I have been talking about having people over on Sunday evenings, particularly people that are new to the church or that, you know, that we don't know or haven't had the opportunity to get to know. And as we've thought about it and tried to plan, we've come up with the realization that, well, if we don't know you, how can we give you an invitation to our house? You know, that it's, can you understand the angst that we've been feeling? I haven't slept for weeks trying to sort this out. So here's what I'm going to say, just from the For What It's Worth department. You have an opportunity to say, you know, Jay, I don't want anything to do with you or your wife. Or, and I would prefer this, you could say, hey, I'd really like to be part of that. You know, some evening when you're having some folks over, well, we'd love to get an invitation as well. You know, we can cook some hot dogs or something simple, and just hang out. So if you'd be interested in something like that, come and talk to Faith or come and talk to me. We'd need your number so that we know how to get in touch with you. Otherwise, I'm just going to say, yeah, you know, the guy with the funny overbite. But I wouldn't be talking about you, of course, if I said that. Second thing is that we're making plans to have a parenting seminar, a three-part parenting seminar right here at the Potter's House with some stuff that we've taught internationally and in other churches. And if you'd be interested in that, it's entitled A Memo from Your Child. It's a series of a month's worth of memos that your child might write to you relative to please do this or please don't do that because of such and such. If you'd be interested in taking part in something like that, would you see one of the deacons or part of the church leadership? Don't go to church, be the church. Part 30, some questions about words and names. And as you know, we've been working our way through the book of Acts in an effort to try to understand what this thing that we call church really is. That's part of what the Chalk Talks are about, as we talk about what leadership in the church should look like. We know that there are standards, there are principles that other people apply. I've actually had mission organizations that I've been consulting with or you know, had an opportunity to teach seminars at. One of the things they ask is, what is the book that you use on leadership? When you're developing leadership, what's the book that you use? And the first time I was asked that question, I smiled and didn't realize what I was saying, I guess. So I said, First Timothy, and then Titus. And, you know, they smiled when I said that and looked at each other. We were in the back of a big vehicle going to supper. Smiled and looked at each other and said, this guy uses the Bible to develop leadership. You know, like what they really were after was some other book. Isn't there some other book that we can reference? And I didn't realize that I came away, well, I'm a bit of a purist, I must admit. Because I think what they had going on back then is not something that we can brush off lightly. The growth of the gospel, the growth of the message, the explosion within the church, people coming to faith from every culture and all around the world at this point, there are believers. And as we've been working our way through, we don't know whether a church needs to have pews or a piano or an organ. We don't know if it has to have a built-in baptistry or if that kind of baptistry is okay or if we do it in the lake. We're wondering if church during the first century and church during the 21st century, we know that they are drastically different. Drastically different. And we're wondering if 20 centuries has actually taught us something or if our departure from the way they used to do things is, well, maybe it's been unwarranted and unhelpful. I'm not entirely sure about that. But as we've been working our way through here in this study, they did things differently back then. And so, back then, the gospel traveled very quickly. This is a map of Europe. That's the Mediterranean there in the middle. Europe is over in this area here. This is all Asia, you know, east of the Ural Mountains in Russia. Is all Asia and, of course, the Middle East. The gospel originated in Jerusalem. When Jesus was there and taught his followers, he said to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's exactly how it spread. It spread from Jerusalem to the region of Judea, to the region of Samaria, and then it was people in Samaria who took it up to Antioch, which was the first truly Gentile church, and it became the second major center of church, of Christ followers in the world. Those guys sent out Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas, and they went to Asia during that first trip. While Paul was in Asia on his second missionary journey, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia who said, come over here and help us, and the gospel went to Macedonia, which is significant. It's one of those things that we can miss, but it's a pivotal point within the church because the gospel has just crossed the border into Europe. And as it crosses the border into Europe, those people are going to become believers and they're going to have kids and those kids are going to have kids. You know how it works. And eventually, one of the kids 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 of people that Paul ministered to in Macedonia is going to come to the United States of America and give us the opportunity to come to faith in Christ as well. So it was a pivotal point. The gospel spread very radically, very drastically, partly because these people were living radically. They were living out what they believed. That was the significant thing about those people back then. Last week, we looked at the last half of Acts chapter 17, where we found a story about Paul's time in Athens that he spent at the Areopagus, that thing that overlooked the city. He ran into a bunch of people who were curious, not curious people. Well, yes, curious people. We're not curious about them. They were curious. They wanted to hear and know new things. They didn't actually distinguish what Paul taught from what anybody else had taught, but it was new, and so they were interested in it. That was the approach that they took. They were largely entertained by what Paul said, and in fact, they even said to him as he began, you know, we've agreed that you teach some pretty strange stuff. That's their actual wording. You teach some pretty strange stuff, and I know that some of you here may be thinking, well, so does our pastor, but that's neither here nor there. We didn't come to talk about that. You teach some strange stuff, and so we want to hear more about it. Not we want to believe it or we're committed to it. We just want to hear more about it. And that was the story from back then. And we learned during the course of that story that the kind of progress we make, the key to a transformed life, listen, the key to a transformed life has everything to do with how we approach God's Word. Everything to do with how we approach God's Word. I trust that all of us come to church for two basic reasons. You showed up here on Sunday during a holiday weekend, and I'm so glad you're here. But I trust that you're here for two basic reasons, so that we can worship together, as we just have, and so that we can hear God speak to us. I realize that I'm the one doing the speaking, but I've got a deal with God. I've explained this to him, that these people show up on a Sunday morning to hear you, but all they've got is me. And so, God, we're going to have to work this out. And that's why we keep going back to God's Word, so that we're not dealing with somebody's opinions or somebody's, I don't know, ideas, and I have a bunch of them, but we're dealing with God's Word. We come on a Sunday morning so that we can worship together and so that we can listen to God's Word. And some of us come to God's Word just because we're curious about what it says. We'd like to know. It's an intriguing book. It's full of old stuff, and maybe that old stuff actually applies today. I'm not sure, but we're curious. And here's the deal, listen. the plan of curious people, they approach God's word, and I'm glad if you're curious today and just curious, that is absolutely awesome. But curious people have a tendency to approach God's word, they listen to God's word, and then they decide what they're going to do with it. That's what happens with curious people. They listen to what God says, and then they think to themselves, how convenient or inconvenient might it be if I were to try to put that into practice in my life? Maybe I like that idea. Maybe I don't like that idea. But I start to wonder about God's word, and, well, I end up shrugging my shoulders. And, well, we said that being curious is a great place to start. You remember that? It's a great place to start, but it's not a good place to stay. Because once I've developed the habit of shrugging my shoulders and saying, it's a busy week and it's not convenient to put that truth into practice, I'm going to come back next Sunday and do the same thing. And next Sunday and do the same thing. And next Sunday and do the same thing. And before you know it, my life, well, it hasn't changed. It hasn't transformed. I haven't grown. I haven't made any progress. But it's a good place to start. It's just not a good place to stay. Because if I'm ending every week shrugging my shoulders and not putting God's word into practice in my life, I'm telling you right now, that's not good for me. It's not good for my spouse. It's not good for my family. It's not good for the other people in my life, the people that are closest to me. When I don't allow God's word to change me, that means that I'm going to be here week after week after week and holding on to the same truths, holding on to the same thing. And after 5 years of studying God's word, I am no different than I was when I began. And that is not what God's word is designed to do, and that's not good for me. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus talked about giving us living water. That was the thing that he said. You know, you drink from this water that I provide, and it'll go down into your soul and actually begin to reproduce down there. That's the remarkable thing about God's word. It gives birth to new ideas and new truth within my own heart and life. And as I live it out, God's word actually bubbles into the lives of other people. It flows into the lives of other people. They're transformed as well. And so what Jesus wants is to provide us with living water. That was the thing that he said he would do. But for so many of us, that water actually goes in and it never actually starts to bubble. It just lies stagnant. And if water lies stagnant long enough, you know what we call it, don't you? A swamp. And I don't know about you, I want my life to impact other lives in positive ways. I want when people come in contact with me to feel like they've had a brush with truth, that they've had a brush with Christ himself as my life is transformed. So make sure that if you're just curious, listen, if you're just curious and you've been with us for several weeks now and you're still just curious, that is awesome. Stay curious, but don't remain there any longer than you have to. Because the difference that we end up making in our lives, it has everything to do. The people who step out of that being merely curious are people who are truly committed to God's word. And people who are truly committed to God's word have made up their minds as they're pulling into the parking lot, they've made up their minds what they're going to do with God's word when they hear it. Not that they'll sit and evaluate and wonder if it's convenient to apply it to their lives. They've already made up their minds that they're going to listen to God's word, they're going to believe God's word, and they're going to obey God's word. What they hear by way of truth is going to become part of their lives. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my life stagnant and stinky. I have times in the day when I'm stinky, particularly after I work out, but I don't want to stay there. I don't want to spend my life stagnant and stinky. I want to have the water of life flowing through me into the lives of others. I want that for my wife. I want that for my children. I want that for my grandchildren. I want them to be refreshed by being with me. I don't want them getting in their car and driving away and rolling their eyes because the old man remains the old man, grumpy and nasty and mean. And that's not what I want. And I trust that's not what you want. And now we're at the point again where it's time to move on. You may remember that Paul had been in Thessalonica. Do you remember that in chapter 16? He was in Thessalonica and he was talking to the Jews, and the Jews, well, they didn't like what he had to say, and so they started a riot that put Paul's life in jeopardy, and to the point where the believers in Thessalonica actually at night take him to Berea. He gets to Berea and he begins to teach there, and he's run into a very different group of people there. They really want to listen to God's word. They even study it at home to find out if Paul's teaching the truth. But the Jews from Thessalonica decide that they want to come down and actually, well, they have a conversation with Paul. They try to start another riot. And so he gets spirited out of there. And the guys in Berea, the believers in Berea, take him to Athens. He settles down in Athens. And then he sends word back. He says, listen, because Silas and Timothy didn't go with him, I'm going to Athens. Please have them join me in Athens as soon as possible. Well, they still haven't shown up. He's there in Athens. He's been teaching, but they still haven't shown up. And with that background, and this is the story from God's Word, from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 28, the whole of Acts chapter 18. Paul finished his work there in Athens and decided that he would go from Athens to the city of Corinth. Wasn't much of a trip, but he kind of moved over to the side there, to, you know, just to the west, just a little bit. That's Corinth in that on the left-hand side. And while he was there in Corinth, he ran into a man named Aquila. Aquila was a Jew, or had been a Jew, or was still a Jew, but a completed Jew, a messianic Jew. He had come to faith in Christ. And actually, he and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla, had been living in, isn't it great when a husband and wife's name rhyme like that? That takes some planning. For those of you who are not married yet, that is really a cool thing to do. It's more important that your names rhyme than, well, no, it isn't actually. I'm just saying that Aquila and Priscilla, they had actually been living in Italy. And while they were there in Italy, the emperor Claudius made a fiat. He made a fiat, sounds, it's a car, but it's also like a decision that a leader makes. He made a rule that all of the Jews should get out of Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla had left Rome and headed for Corinth there. They were living there in Corinth. They had come to faith in Christ, most likely under the ministry of Paul. And, well, that was kind of remarkable because Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. They made tents for a living, and remarkably, probably that's what Paul's father did because Paul had deep knowledge of how to make a tent. And so they invite him to move into their house and stay with them while he's there in Corinth, and they give him a job while he's there because, well, Silas and Timothy still haven't shown up. So he's working during the week, and then Friday night rolls around, which is the beginning of the Sabbath, and you never guess where he goes on the Sabbath evening, the Apostle Paul. You know, he goes to the synagogue, and he starts talking to the Jews that are there, and he's reasoning with them and telling them that Jesus of Nazareth is actually Jesus the Messiah, and well, some of them listen and like the message, most of them don't, as you could probably have guessed. But then Silas and Timothy showed up, and Paul was able at that point to kind of quit his day job and go into ministry full time. Silas and Timothy were probably earning money to make the ministry possible. And so Paul starts going to the synagogue every single day and talking to the Jews that are there and reasoning with them that Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus the Messiah. And you'll be surprised to hear this, but they started to want to beat Paul up. Shocking, I know, but well, this is the pattern, isn't it? Paul goes and he preaches, and then he gets beat up. It's pretty much kind of the way it goes. But they decided that they wanted to beat Paul up, and they were being very abusive, and so Paul finally said, look, hey, I've had it, okay? I've had it. I'm not doing this anymore. It says that he shook the dust out of the robe that he was wearing. It's symbolic of the fact that I am not taking responsibility for you and your welfare anymore. You are on your own. That's what he says to the Jews. And from now on, he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. That's it. I'm done. And he leaves the synagogue. Well, he goes right next door to the house of a man named Tertius Justus, who has a Roman name but is a Jew and has become a follower of Christ, probably under Paul's ministry. And, well, he's known as a devoted man of God, and so Paul stays with him. And here's the kicker. I love this part. A guy named Crispus, which sounds like a cereal has been named after him, but a guy named Crispus, who was the head of the synagogue, actually left with Paul and was baptized along with his family to signify that actually Paul baptized Crispus. He didn't baptize too many people, but he did in Crispus's case. And so Crispus gets back, and they replace Crispus with a guy named Sosthenes. That's going to become important later. Well, Paul now is teaching there, and I don't know about you, but if I were Paul, I'd be discouraged. Because I just lost my opportunity in the synagogue. They're trying to hurt me again. They're trying to kill me again. And so we must have gone to bed that night, and I don't know whether he made a decision. I'm not doing this anymore. But God spoke to him in a vision that night and said, Paul, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to let anybody harm you. I actually have many people in this city, so don't be afraid, Paul. You keep speaking. Don't dare be silent. And so Paul makes the decision to stay right there in Corinth, and he stays there for 18 months, a completely different paradigm of ministry for him. He stays there for 18 months, and he teaches. At the end of the 18 months, the Jews started up again. And instead of beating him up this time, they decided to take him to court. I don't know how many of you have been sued, but Paul gets sued. They haul him into court, and they go before the proconsul, you could look it up. They take him before the proconsul there, and they say to the proconsul, this Paul here, he's going around telling people that they should believe in God and worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. He's breaking the law, for crying out loud. He's getting other people to do it. And the proconsul actually says, hey, whoa, time out. You know what? If you guys were bringing a complaint that had something to do with a serious crime or even a minor crime, I would take this guy on. But listen to me. You're bringing issues up to me that are about words and names and your own law. And just get out of here, for crying out loud. And he actually kicks him out of the judgment hall. And I love this part. They actually, Sosthenes, you remember, he's the guy that's the head of the synagogue. You know what they do? They take him outside and start beating the snot out of him. It's just kind of it's like somebody needs to get a beat, and it might as well be you. I don't know. I don't know if I'd want to be in charge of people like that. And if you have plans to take me out and beat me up later, please tell me so that I can leave before you do that. But they start beating up Sosthenes because that's who they are. That's how they respond when they hear God's word. Sosthenes has been good and beat up, and now Paul has decided to leave. He leaves there, and he actually heads for Ephesus. He heads for Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. And while he's there in Ephesus, he parts company from them, and you never guess where he goes when he gets to Ephesus. Yeah, the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue again, and he begins to teach them, and they actually like what they're hearing. They're going to play a major role in church history in the very near future, but they actually like what they're hearing. And so they ask Paul to stick around for a little while, but God has other plans for Ephesus, and so Paul says, you know what? I need to move on. He goes from Ephesus then down to, he probably walked to Miletus and then went from there down to Caesarea. Caesarea Philippi was a coastal town. He went by ship. He walked from Caesarea to Jerusalem, spent some time with the believers there, and then he made his way back up to Antioch, which is in Syria, and that's the church that had sent him out. And while he was there in Antioch, he begins to make day trips to Phrygia and to Galatia, and he teaches the word there. His goal is always the same, to teach the word of God. And this is where a guy named Apollos comes into the story. An Egyptian Jew, extremely well educated. But here's the cool part. He had actually met Jesus. He had met Jesus during the time when John was baptizing down by the River Jordan. He met him. And John had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you remember that? Well, Apollos actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but all he knew about Jesus was that he was baptized by John. That was the whole thing. And now he's traveling everywhere telling everybody that Jesus is the Messiah without knowing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, he's teaching in the synagogue one day, and Aquila and Priscilla actually heard him and realized that he doesn't have complete information here. And so they sat and invited him over for supper. How cool is that? Invited him over for supper, and they talked to him about Jesus and said, "There's more. You've got to know this." And when Apollos found out about that, oh my goodness, his preaching became more powerful than it had been before. And he actually said to the believers, "You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to go back to Corinth, to Achaia. I'd like to teach the word there." And that church, there are two sending churches so far, right? The church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch. The church at Ephesus now will send out Apollos to go to Achaia and preach the gospel there. And that is the story from God's word. You've heard me say it many, many times in the time that I've been here. I've often made the comment that this building is not the church. Anybody heard me say that? Three of you? Same three that, yeah. Okay, I get that. This building is not the church. I've made that comment often. And the reason that I say that, this building is not the church, you and I are the church. So this building is really just where the church meets. And offhand, I'd have to say that we give life to this building. Do you understand that? We give life to this building. Prior to the moment that we arrived, this is a steel building, you know, steel frame building with steel siding, just like every other steel building on the planet. It's not a church, and I know what you're thinking. Well, Jay, I thought it was a church when I came in here. If you're telling me it's not a church, maybe I'm in the wrong place, but you know, you don't sell gas very cheap here, so what are you? What we're saying is that the church meets here in this building, and we give life to this church. So what we believe and what we are is not driven by the sign that hangs out there. What we believe and what we are is driven by who we are in Christ and the growth that we're making. Because we come to the Word of God committed to listen to it, to believe it, and to obey it. And so since we're the ones who are giving life to this building, we get to ask the question, what do we want to be when we grow up? Well, what we want to be when we grow up has everything to do with who we are now and the direction that we're heading. People who tend to respond to the Word of God by starting a riot, people who tend to respond to God's Word by expecting to be entertained, there are people who tend to respond to God's Word with careful study. And what we've been trying to say over the last 2 or 3 weeks is that we believe that how you approach God's Word has everything to do with where you are today. And we can figure out, listen, we can figure out where a church will end up by looking at where that church is headed presently. Would you agree with that? I can illustrate that in a way that I think might be fun for you. Some of you, I know, are abysmally uncoordinated, and so you may just want to defend yourself, but here's something that I'd like to do. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Don't make the maintenance crew deal with that. Some of you putting your hands up out there. Here you go. Here you go. There it is. Some of you are just sitting there. That's okay. Here, throw it a little further this time. There you go. And a little bit here. Boy, I'm going to have to put in for new candy in the church budget. And right here. There it is. Now listen, please try not to drool or let that fall out of your mouth because it will roll away. You know what I noticed about you? What I noticed was that those of you who were sitting over here were reaching for the candy when I was throwing it over here, right? But when I went over there and started throwing it, you weren't reaching for it at all, right? You were just laughing at those people over there and how uncoordinated they were, which is cool because they were laughing at you just moments before. When something is not headed in the same direction, you know, we can talk about parenting, but I could not say no to those eyes. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. You can tell by where something is headed whether or not you want to be involved, right? You just sat there when it was all headed in that direction. And the same thing is true of a church. What I'd like to do with you, just in the 2 hours that I have left here, is to do some theoretical church hopping. I hope that's going to be okay. The reason that I want to do that is I've been wondering, these people that start riots, respond to God's word by starting a riot, what would happen if they started a church? These people who respond to God's word by simply wanting to be entertained, what would happen if they started a church? Those of you who are younger than 12, come and see me right after church. There's more candy in here. I know you didn't get some, and that's not fair. What if the people who like to study God's Word at home actually were to get together and start a church? What would those churches look like? Well, let's stop at the church in our church hopping. I don't recommend church hopping, but we can do it theoretically here. Let's stop at that church that's started by the people who like to start riots. Usually, these are the people who are more conservative than God himself. And they spend most of their time looking for ways to pick a fight with someone. That's the way they got into this Christian thing, and that's the way they're going to process it. And they want you to be angry. They want you to be angry with them so that you'll pick fights with other people as well. They've named their church the All Shook Ups House. That's what they call themselves. They're generally militant people who believe that it's their mission in life to set everyone straight. And I know that because I grew up in a church just like this. We didn't call ourselves the All Shook Ups House, but this was the kind of people that we went around picking fights with people. We went around telling people how wrong they were. That's who we were. They do a lot of protesting and shouting from the pulpit. You can see the veins. And their favorite people, their favorite way to reach out to someone is by putting them on a guilt trip. That's what they do. They believe that God's primarily angry because we are primarily guilty. That's who we are. And they mirror those ideas to everyone who comes to that church. And if you were to go to them and say, well, you know, I don't really feel like I'm being fed here in this church. Do you know what the leadership would likely say to you? That's right, and doesn't that make you angry? Because they don't care what you're angry about. They just want you to be angry because that's the way we do the Christian life. And the problem with that church that calls itself the All Shook Up House, it's immediately obvious what they're against, but it can be hard to tell what they're for. We know what they oppose, but we don't know what they approve of. And in the end, they make being a Christ follower almost impossible. Because they figure, well, if it was easy to be a Christ follower, everybody would be doing it. And so they make life very difficult. That church is going to lose people over the years, but they're going to gain people. And so that number is going to remain constant. Right next door to the All Shook Ups House is the church that was started by the people who prefer to be entertained. The people that go to that church tend to be a bit more liberal in the way that they approach life. And they spend most of their time looking for ways to amuse themselves. They're comfortable with people who are on vacation. Huh, seems like we should have more of this kind of church here, right? Because it's tourist season. Well, that's one of the good things about this holiday. Tourist season kind of comes to an end. And I know some of you make your money on tourists, but that bumper sticker still resonates in my mind. So if it's tourist season, why can't we shoot them? But they're comfortable with people. I'm telling you, it's dangerous in the Ozarks, right? Because we have deer season and we have turkey season. And some of us are in jeopardy during turkey season. But you know, tourist season, you can't say that to some redneck and expect... Anyway, I'm just saying. But they don't have any real commitment, these people. They don't have any real commitment to people or places or things. They don't ask people to make commitment. And they name their church the Don't Give a Rip's House. That's the church that they go to. They're generally very accepting people. They believe that God is primarily accepting because man is basically good. That's what they believe. And they don't want to challenge folks, and they don't want to alienate folks. And if you were to go to the leadership of that church and say, you know, I'm not really being fed, do you know what they would likely say to you? I know, but aren't we having fun? I suppose. Well, then stop complaining. You know, church is a fun place to be. But you can go to church there without actually any pressure being put on you or any sense of commitment being pushed in your direction. They don't want you to address your problems necessarily. And, well, the real problem with the church that calls it, you can't tell what they're against, except boredom. It's also not very clear what they're for, because taking a stand alienates people. They don't want to alienate people because they don't necessarily want you to follow Christ. They just want you to come back to their church. People aren't going to drift away from this church because you get to go there and never have to walk out the door saying, this has to change. Oh my goodness, what are they doing to that clock back there? Right next door, I really am almost done. Right next door to the Don't Give a Rip's House is the church that was started by the people who study at home on their own. And these people tend to be a bit more moderate, and they're comfortable with people who know the answers to hard questions. They like to study. They probably liked school. And they've named their church the Gitter Dunn's House. They're generally very diligent people, and they hold one another accountable, and they say, we've been studying God's Word, and what you're doing doesn't look like what I'm reading, and so you better get your act together, because I'm trying to get my act together. And, well, they watch out for each other. They believe that God is primarily a teacher because man is basically uninformed. And if you were to go to them, I love this part, if you were to go to them and say, well, I don't really feel like I'm being fed here, do you know what they'd likely say? Then pick up a spoon, right? Because they believe everybody should bear personal responsibility for the way they grow. Kind of like when Paul shook his and said, look, you guys are on your own. I'm up here giving out the truth. It's your call what you do with it. In that Gitter Dunn's house, it's hard to tell what they're for or against because the jury is almost always out. We've got to study this some more. We have to look at it more deeply before we can actually make a decision. And they aren't so much pursuing Christ, and here's the problem. They aren't so much pursuing Christ as they're pursuing the information about him. That's the issue in that church. So we have the All Shook Ups house. We have the Don't Give a Rips house. We have the Get Her Done's house. And we have the Potter's house. Really? I didn't realize I was being that clever. The Potter's house. But the question is, where do we fit? Which one of those are we? Well, you probably caught on to the way that I talked about it, that we're probably closer to one than we are to the other two if you've been joining us here. But I don't think it's so important to wonder where we are as it is to wonder what we want to be when we grow up. Because here's the deal. I made it sound like all three of those other churches are getting it all wrong. And ladies, maybe you'll agree with me. Nobody except your husband is always wrong, right? Would you agree with that? Ladies that are looking at me like, yeah, and you're wrong about that too. I don't know. I love the idea that can a husband, a man, expressing his opinion out in the woods where no woman can hear him, is he still wrong? And I think he probably is. But nobody is always wrong. Because the people at the All Shook Ups house, they've figured out how to take a stand. And can I suggest something to you today? That sometimes we need to take a stand. Because there's stuff out there that's just wrong. There's stuff out there that's stupid. Please don't tell your kids I said that word out loud. But sometimes we need to take a stand. But the trick is being able to take a stand without being obnoxious. And I'm suggesting to you that what we really need is balance. And the people at the Don't Give a Rips house have figured out how to accept the messiness in people's lives. And the truth is, the church has to be understanding. I have to be able to show up just the way I am and have you love me anyway and help me walk through it. We're all broken. We're all messy. But the trick is to be able to be understanding without being permissive. We need balance. And the people at the Get Her Done's house have figured out how to hold one another accountable. And we have to be able to do that because we can't afford to come to God's Word without holding one another accountable to the truth that it contains. That's a dishonest way to live. Of course, it's difficult. It's difficult, I think, to be able to hold one another accountable without being judgmental. So did I mention we need balance? We get to pick. And I realize we're not taking a vote this morning. I realize that we're not making any firm decisions about what we want to be when we grow up. But it's been an important morning nonetheless. Because every time we have a conversation like this, we get that much closer to understanding not only what God's Word says, but what we want to do with it. And I hope you came in those doors this morning expecting to hear God's Word and making up your mind that you were going to believe it, that you were going to listen to it, believe it, and obey it. I hope. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we are your church. The Lord Jesus himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we stand here, God, as a group of believers who want more than anything else to become, to be the church. Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts, that you'd help us to sort this out, what it means to not just go to church, but to be the church. Because we want you to know that we are immensely grateful for everything that you've done for us. We want to proclaim your name. Shout it from the rooftops, and let everyone know that we belong to you. Help us in that endeavor, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. We've had our huddle. Ready? Awesome. Go get them, Potter's House. And if you're little and didn't get a candy, I got some up here.